If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me. We are still in the book of Romans. That'll be my introduction for probably the next couple months. We're still in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 32. Romans chapter number 1, verses 24 through 32. What we've been talking about, again, we didn't have church last Wednesday because many of you guys were preparing for Thanksgiving and all those different things. So a couple weeks ago, just to get you back up to speed, we've just been talking about how the state of humanity 2,000 years ago hadn't changed a whole lot, okay? People are still deprived. People still make poor decisions. People still think they can do things, live their lives without God. Obviously, if you're in here tonight, you know better, okay? I'm glad we know better. And Paul right here is beginning to talk in verses 24 through 32 about the world's biggest need is to get right with God. The world's biggest need is to get right with God, and there is a high price to pay for sin. Amen? So let's look at that, and we'll read it together, and then we'll break it down a little bit. So first thing that the scriptures say is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That was in Romans 1 and 18. We talked about that last time. This particular passage that we're about to go through talks about four ways that God reveals and shows his wrath. Now let's be honest. We don't talk a lot about that. I don't talk a lot about that. I make no excuses that I am a grace preacher. Okay? Because if it wasn't for grace, me and Blaze wouldn't be in here today. Okay? And guess what? You'd be in bad shape too. Okay? But there is something to be said about we serve a God of great grace and great mercy, but he also judges sin. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't just give you a pass, okay? There are consequences to our decisions. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in other people's lives. So we need to talk about it. If we're gonna truly grasp the entirety of the good news, you got to realize, what is God saving you from? God is saving you from his wrath. God is saving you from the consequences of sin. So we need to look at that, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So all four ways that we're going to talk about tonight concern judgments that come upon man. The wrath of God is exercised and falls upon man because of his ungodliness and unrighteousness. You know, we serve a good God, okay? And he only judges as a last resort, okay? He gives opportunity after opportunity for someone to turn around. He gives opportunity after opportunity for someone to change their ways. But every now and then, he has to judge them. Every now and then, he has to bring them to a point where they've made decision after decision, bad decision after bad decision, and they come to a place where God's judgment comes their way. Not something that's real popular, but it's absolutely true concerning the gospel. All four ways have to do with history, with man, with human experience, with the moral universe. That is, God's wrath is revealed from heaven day to day throughout history and man's experience. It's just kind of a picture of how God has dealt with man over the years. Three of these judgments are present judgments. They take place in the lives of men today. The fourth is a future judgment, which is kind of the final judgment upon all men, and we'll talk about that. But let's look at this, verses 24 through 32. We'll read them, we'll pray, and then we'll get to it. Verse number 24 of Romans chapter number 1 in the King James Version says this: Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, maligny, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Boy, it's interesting he throws that in there, huh? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. That's the only way to respond. Wow. That's kind of a picture of the state of mankind 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing this letter to the church at Rome. And not a lot has changed, huh? I mean, this could be a picture of the evening news. This could be a picture of any of our major cities. It's really a picture of right here in little old Berwick. You know, we don't maybe have the big crimes that you see in a city like New Orleans, but a lot of those things that we talked about happen right here in our little community. Would to God that we would learn from that we would tell people that there's a better way. There's a better way, Brother Blaze. There's a better way, and it's found through Jesus Christ. So let's pray tonight that the Lord would help us to share the good news with somebody else and tell them that there's a better way. You don't have to do all these things that Paul talked about. You can serve Jesus and you'll never regret it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you're going to help us tonight to take a look at your word and study it and learn from it and be better for it. Lord, I just ask right now that you would help us, Lord God, to intervene and tell the good news to somebody who needs it so desperately. Touch us tonight as we study your word. It's in Jesus' name. Everybody would say, amen. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, God gives men up to do as they will. This is said three times in this passage, and each time was due to a serious sin of man. You find it in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. Man's sin forced God to give man up and to abandon him. The scene is terrible and frightening. To be abandoned and left without God in this world leads to the worst possible life imaginable. See, there are two strong reasons why God would give a man up, and each issues a loud warning to all men. Number one, man chooses sin over God. And when he does, two things happen. Number one, man becomes enslaved to sin. You see, sin actually stirs more and more sin. The more man sins, the easier it is for him to sin again. You know, it reminds me of an old story, an illustration I heard long, long ago. And a gentleman was talking to an old Indian man, and he said, do you know what your conscience is? He said, yes, I know exactly what that is. It's that little three-pointed thing in my heart that when I do bad, it turns and it hurts. But as I do bad more, the edges kind of wear off, and it doesn't hurt so much anymore. Do you see? That's a picture of that thing. When you sin, it makes it easier to sin again. You know, how many times have you caught your kids in a lie? And they try to cover it up with what? Another lie. Okay, and before you know it, you know, I tell my kids all the time, I don't have a good enough memory to lie. Because I got to remember the story I told Blaze. And I got to remember the story I told Cade. And I got to remember the version I gave Zach. Okay? So when you have a memory like mine, you better just tell one story because you're not bright enough to figure out all the ways. But do you see that? And how many times have you seen your kids? You catch them in a lie, and next thing you know, they're in another and another and another. Why? Because that's how sin works. Okay? It reels you in. It entraps you. Man becomes enslaved to it. The more man sins, the easier it is to sin again. At first, he may ponder the wisdom of committing the sin, but later on, after committing it over and over, he seldom, if ever, gives the sin a second thought. Sin looks good, it tastes good, and it feels good. It's attractive. It satisfies the human flesh and the urges of man. It satisfies so much that a man is naturally attracted to it. By sinning, he steadily makes himself a slave to sin. He becomes addicted. Sin becomes the terrible master and subjects man to its cruel habits and enticements that are virtually impossible to break without the help of God. I've heard it said that sin will cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. We've seen that before, haven't we? And sin always, secondly, always lies. It's always deceitful. Why? Because the author of it is the enemy. This needs to be remembered. Sin, though, may be enticing, claiming to bring pleasure and stimulation and happiness, but it really destroys. Destroys a body, destroys families, destroys friends, can destroy your soul, can destroy so many things. A terrible tragedy is that so often is forgotten is this: we are not islands unto ourselves. Our sin involves others. It always does. Therefore, our sin destroys others, both their lives and their souls. Sin may look, taste, and feel good, but it always involves and influences others. It hurts and dooms our children, our spouses, our friends, and even all of society. Our choices always affect others. How many times have we seen that? I've seen the poor choice of a man or a woman to be unfaithful to a spouse rip a family apart. That one poor choice affected so many others. And you know, let's not even talk about that. How many people are looking up to some of you people in here? You know, well, there's always somebody watching. There's always somebody who's looking up to you. And whether that should be right or wrong, that's for a different day. But if Brother Blaze was to stumble, it would affect others. If I were to stumble, it affects others. So we need to make sure that we think long and hard before we make decisions. See, the enemy doesn't want you to think about the consequences of that choice. The enemy simply wants you to see how enticing that is, how that could fulfill your flesh, or how that would be a good thing. He doesn't want you to think through the process, because if you would, you would go, no, that ain't a good deal. That ain't a good deal. How many love to fish in here? Brother Bernie, me and you are going to fish really, really soon, okay? Brother Zach, I saw you've been catching redfish like crazy. I can't wait to find out how and where, okay? Now, here's the thing. It's pretty easy to trick a dumb redfish, okay? You just put a little bait shrimp on a hook and he wants it. You put a cracked crab and he will move heaven and earth to get to that thing, okay? But if he thought through the process that me getting a bite of this crab is going to end up in hot grease, he probably wouldn't take that bite, huh? Just yesterday, I was talking to a friend of my boys, and he got in trouble at school. In fact, he barely got out of detention in time to make it to youth group. And I said, "What happened, buddy?" He said, "Well, me and a teacher got into it." I said, "That never ends well, does it?" "Well," and he tried to tell me the story, and I said, "He said she was she said I was disrespectful to her." "Well, you were." Okay? And I said, "Learn a lesson from a fish." And he said, "Huh?" "If the fish would just keep his mouth shut, he'd never get caught." Okay? And he kind of laughed about that, and hopefully he'll be like a fish in the future. Okay? But here's the deal, guys. The enemy doesn't want you to think through the consequences of your choices. He just wants you to impulsively make a choice. That's how sin works. A second thing that happens when man sins is man abandons God. He actually turns away from God and gives God up. This can be called spiritual abandonment. Man spiritually abandons God. God has given every man a free will. And if a man wills to turn away from God, he can. God cannot interfere with that choice. To do so would be taking away man's free will. God appeals to man spiritually through mercy, love, and grace, but he does not violate man's choice. He cannot. To do so would be to have a coerced and mechanical universe. Man would become nothing more than a robot, coerced to do whatever God wanted him to do. God doesn't want that. God wants us to choose to worship him. God wants us to choose to do right. God gives us... I'm reminded of in the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua, they said, "The Lord lays before us life and death. Choose life." God always gives us options. He says, "Here's the way that would lead to life everlasting. Here's a way that'll work." Now, you can go another way, but God will not twist our arm. Now, could he? Yes, he could. Last time I checked, he's bigger and stronger than any of us in here. He could absolutely take away our free will. But he doesn't operate like that. But there's something special when you choose to do things God's way. There's something special about that. And that's where we need to get. Psalm 81:12 says, "So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." You know, if you choose to not do things God's way, if you choose to reject God's laws and reject God's offer of salvation and love and mercy, he'll let you. He loves you that much. He loves giving you that choice that much that he'll let you choose. Verses 24 and 25, we go a little deeper. It says, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Well, we see that all the time, don't we? You know? I mean, in our country, you can get in more trouble for shooting a bird than for aborting a baby. You can get in more trouble for, it's one of those Jeff Foxworthy jokes where if you can get more trouble for fishing without a license, and again, you shouldn't do that, okay? But you can get more trouble for fishing without a license than you do for entering this country, however, okay? And we're not going to get into that, okay? But here's the deal, guys. Our world is so backwards. So backwards, okay? Now, look, I'm all for taking care for being good conservationists. I'm all for that. I love pets. I even brought my stupid pet to the vet yesterday. That dumb thing got in another fight. He's either got to stop fighting or get better at it, okay? $132 later on that crazy little cat. You know what my wife said? She said, how much would have been to put him down? You need to pray for my wife. You need to pray for her, okay? Can you believe that? Okay? By the way, you notice I said that with her not here, okay? But I do like my cat. And by the way, Miss Chantel, he's in the house right now, okay? By the way, he's an inside-outside cat. When she's inside, he's outside. When she's outside, he's inside, okay? All right, back to my point, okay? I'm dumb sometimes. I really am, okay? Let's get back to where I was talking about, okay? We're talking about judgment and how our choices affect others and it affects us as well. God shows his wrath by giving man up to uncleanliness. The word uncleanliness means impurity, filthiness, immorality, defilement, pollution, contamination, infection. When men turn from God, when they abandon God to live unclean and immoral lives, God lets them. He abandons them to their choice. God lets men wallow around in their filthiness. Men are judged and condemned to uncleanliness. You know, I've had friends in law enforcement. I've had friends in the medical profession. And it's amazing sometimes the level of filth and uncleanliness you'll meet folks in that are maybe caught in addiction or caught in some other situation. And I've had police officers talk about, you know, people they have in the back seat throwing up and doing other unmentionable things. And it's just, that's a picture of what happens when you do your own thing. Not a very pretty picture. I'm sure when the night began, that's not what the guy figured. I'm not going to end up in the back seat of a cop car surrounded by filth. No, that's probably not how the plan was supposed to go. Okay? But that's how sin works. That redfish that Zach caught, those many redfish that Zach caught, they didn't anticipate ending up in ice chests and ending up in hot grease. But that's how sin works. The reason men are condemned to uncleanness is because of the lusts in their heart. Their hearts are filled with lust. That is a passionate craving, a desire, an urge. They long after things that displease God and dishonor their bodies. God cares deeply about the human body, and he judges any person who abuses it. In the Greek, the lusts are said to be in their own hearts. Sin takes place in the heart before it takes place by an act. Let me say that again. Sin starts in the heart before it goes to a place of action. But it actually starts before that. It starts with a thought. Did you know that every good thing you've ever done, every bad thing you've ever done, it starts with a thought? That's why the Bible teaches us to do what with our thoughts? Take every one of them captive. To take a look at them, examine them, say, is this a good thought? Is this something I should act upon? Is this something I should dismiss? Who's giving me this thought? I remember Gary Sapp about a year ago preached for us, and he summed it up pretty easy. He said, God gives you good thoughts, you act on them. Devil gives you bad thoughts, you dismiss them. Pretty simple. Okay, think about those thoughts. Okay, let's say I have a thought that I'm going to tell somebody off, Brother Blaze. Do you think Jesus would give me that thought? Probably not. Okay, but wait a second. What if they had it coming?
Nope.
Okay, and let me try somebody else. Sister Garland, okay? Let's say I had a thought of, look, they had it coming, and I'm just going to tell them how it is. What do you think Mona would think of that? By the way, Mona would do it, and Mona shouldn't do it, okay? Because that's a bad thought. That's something we shouldn't act upon. God doesn't tell you to tell somebody off. God doesn't tell you to punch somebody. God doesn't tell you to act a fool. God tells you to do the opposite of those things. We need to deal with sin in the thought. It's real easy to deal with it in the thought. When it gets to our heart, it gets harder. And then when it gets to the place of action, well, then you need to repent. Jesus taught this in Mark chapter number 7, verses 20 through 23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. See, the result of living an unclean life is idolatry. Men changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. We see that all the time, huh? Worshiping the creature more than the creator. When men live in uncleanliness, they begin to serve and give their lives to one or two things. First of all, they serve themselves, giving their time and energy to their own desires, their own pursuits, their own lusts. They make a god of themselves, the god of self. You met a few folks who've served that god? The god of self. They do their own thing, Brother Blaze. Can't nobody tell them any different. I'm going to do what I want to do. How's that working for them? Okay? Secondly, sometimes they serve other gods. Gods that allow them to go ahead and live as they wish. They imagine what God is like and they worship him in their mind or some graven image. You know, we don't think idolatry is an issue today, but when you consider the definition of an idol is anything you put before God, ouch. Guys, there's going to be some folks who are worshiping the idol of the Dallas Cowboys tomorrow night. Now, I feel bad for them because the Saints are going to beat them. Okay. In fact, I've been talking trash on Facebook today. Okay. Cause I have friends in Texas and they just really think them Cowboys are something good. Okay. But there's going to be a lot of people at that shrine in Arlington, Texas, worshiping that God. And that ain't good. Anything we put before God can be an idol, but we have to keep things in balance, guys. But so many people get things out of balance. Whenever you play with sin, you will get out of balance. The point is this. Man abandons the one true and living God and lusts after uncleanliness. He lusts and craves so much that he'll create his own God. Man serves and gives his time and energy to the God he imagines in his mind and to the idols he creates with his thoughts. He abandons God so he can live the unclean life he craves. Therefore, God judges man and abandons man to live in this kind of uncleanliness. Couple scriptures for us to remember. Jesus taught, or John taught rather, in 1 John chapter number 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You want to abide forever? Do the will of God. Amen? God also taught or spoke judgment through the prophet Jeremiah to the children of Israel. And in Jeremiah 1:16, God said, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me. And I have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Talking about idolatry. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And Jeremiah 15:6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch my hand out against thee. I am weary with repenting. You know, if God judged Israel, and he did, what makes us think he won't judge us? What makes us think he won't judge our country? You know, I love the country we live in. We live in the greatest country on the face of this earth. But there are things that our country does that deserves judgment. Church, we got to pray. Church, we got to stand up and be counted. We need to stand in the gap for our country, for our friends, and for our family. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. And likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with other men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, the only living and true God shows wrath by giving men up to vile, unnatural affections. The term vile affections means passions that dishonor, disgrace, bring shame and degradation. It means passions that cannot be controlled or governed, that run loose and wild no matter how much a person tries to control them. The first thing about this is the reason God gives men up to this is because of their unnatural passion. Men lust and lust, craving the illegitimate and the unlawful. They burn in their lust one for another. And note what Scripture is talking about here. This unnatural affection, that is homosexuality. Okay? Women burning and lusting and exchanging the natural use, that which is against nature. This is against nature. Men burning lust one toward another. Guys, yes, homosexuality is a sin. It is not God's will for anybody's life. They weren't born like that. They don't have a genetic predisposition toward that. I know that's not popular. It might not get me elected, but I ain't trying to run for nothing, okay? I'm just trying to tell you what the Word of God says. I have talked to people who have been delivered of this lifestyle, and homosexuality, like any other sin, is a choice, a very bad choice. And guys, we need to realize that, and we need to stand against that. Now, should we love the sinner? Absolutely. Absolutely. I love everybody. Don't misquote your pastor. Do I love homosexuals? Yes, I do, just like I love any other sinner. But I love them enough to tell them the truth. And the truth is, God wants to help you. God wants to change you. But sadly, our world is blinded to the truth. Amen? Note again, the sin takes place in the heart. Men burn from within. They crave the sin before they commit the act. It is their burning, their lusting, their craving that sets them aflame to pursue this shameful act. Their hearts burn after other men, not after God. Therefore, they stand condemned, and God is forced to judge them. Let our hearts burn for God, not for anything in this world. Amen. Would to God that you and I as the church, let our hearts burn for more of God. The result of unnatural affection is a totally deprived nature. When men choose a life of vile affections, God gives them up to it. It is man's choice, and since it is man's choice, God does nothing about it. God gives a man up to do what he chooses. He does not override man's will. Note a crucial fact. Scripture says men receive in themselves the recompense, the payback, the punishment of their error. The judgment for homosexuality is within, not without man. If a person burns after unnatural affection, he is given over to this burning. He's given over to burn and crave more and more. He's judged and condemned to live in his unnatural passion and to feel the shame of it. He's enslaved and held in bondage to it. The judgment is exactly what it should be. If men lust and burn after unnatural affection, it is only fit that they be given over to that passionate, that thing. Therefore, God judges men by giving them up to live in those vile affections. As Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And in Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, guys, our society has exchanged the truth of God's word for a lie. You know, there are states today where where men can marry men and women can marry women, that's against the word of God. Okay? That I could never have a part of that. Okay? It's just unnatural. It's not right. And I think sometimes the church is silent on these things because we're afraid of those things. Look, guys, I try not to give my opinion too much because my opinion won't get you much. My opinion and a dollar will get you a coffee at McDonald's, okay? But the Word of God is not opinion-based. It's truth-based, amen? And sometimes I think the church is quiet when it comes to the truth. And the truth is we need to deal with sin. We need to deal with sin in our life. We need to deal, people need to deal with sin in their life, okay? And homosexuality is a sin. No other way to put it. Now, look at verses 28 through 31. There's a big, long list of sins, and we're not going to, for the sake of time, well, we got a little time. We'll go over them pretty quick. By the way, I got somebody texting me during church. Don't ever text your pastor during church, okay? You need to be in church. All right, where was I? Verses 28 through 31. God, the only living and true God, shows wrath by giving men up to reprobate, depraved minds. The term reprobate mind means a mind that is rejected, disapproved, degraded, depraved, a mind that cannot stand the test of judgment. The reason God gives man up to reprobate minds is because men reject God. God says, look, do things my way, but if you don't want to do them your way, you're welcome to do it your way. How's that going to work for you? You see, the truth of the matter is, God is allowing you to realize the error of your ways. God is allowing you because every one of us was created with a God-sized hole in our heart. You know, before I came to Jesus, and many of you, I've talked to you about your testimony, you, like me, were trying to fill that hole with something. You're trying to fill it with something in the world. You were trying to fill it with sports. You were trying to fill it with alcohol. You're trying to fill it with drugs. You're trying to fill it with illicit relationships. You're trying to fill it with everything but God. And you know, sometimes you get the answer wrong enough times, you finally get the right answer. Okay, it's kind of like a multiple choice, okay? You keep getting the wrong answer, eventually you find the right one. Guys, Jesus has always been the right answer, amen? And those things that we've been trying to fill our lives with can only be filled with God. And that's why God will give men up to that, so that they can come to a place where they turn from the error of their ways and they give it to God. God gives men over to reprobate minds, minds that are totally depraved. Men are allowed to do exactly as they choose, and they become more and more enslaved in their sin. Let's take a look at some of these sins. From verse 29, unrighteousness. That's wrongdoing. That's evil doing. That's every kind of evil. Unrighteousness is the opposite of what? Righteousness. If doing right is righteousness, doing wrong is unrighteousness. It's mistreating God and man, acting unjustly toward people. Note the word all unrighteousness. It's being filled with unjust treatment. It's focusing on oneself to the point of making oneself the center of the universe. You ever met somebody that they really think the universe revolves around them? I have. I've met some of those people, okay? You have too. That's not godly. Fornication. That's a broad word, including all forms and kinds of immoral and sexual acts. It's premarital sex, it's adultery, it's pornography use, it's any kind of sexual vice. That's fornication. Wickedness, that is to be depraved, to be actively evil, to do mischief, to trouble others and cause harm. It's wickedness is why we need law enforcement, okay? It's why we need to elect a good sheriff. It's why we need to have police, because of wickedness that is in man's heart. There are some folks that just will not do right. You know, guys, I've done prison ministry before, and I met a few cats. Nick, I'm really glad there was bars between us. Because it was like looking in evil, okay? I mean, it was like I was really glad there was something separating me from this person, okay? There are people that are so depraved, so evil, that they need to be locked up. Covetousness. It's a lust for more and more, an appetite for something, a love of possessing, a cry of give me, give me. You know, it's kind of cute when our little 1 or 2 year old says, give me, mama. It ain't so funny when the 42-year-old's saying, "Gimme, gimme." It gets old, don't it? Maliciousness. That's malice. That's viciousness. That's spite, holding a grudge. It means a man has turned his heart completely over to doing evil. Envy. The word goes way behind jealousy. It is a spirit that wants not only the things that another person has, but begrudges the fact that that person has them. They want not the things to be taken away from the person, but they want him to suffer the loss of things. Man, that's evil. Murder. That's simple. That's to kill, to take another person's life. Murder is a sin against the sixth commandment. Debate. Debate. Debate should be good. They do that in Congress. Debate is strife, discord, contention, fighting, struggling, wrangling. It means that a man fights against another person in order to get something, some promotion, some recognition. We don't need that in the church. There's too much of it in this world today. Deceit. Deceit means to mislead, to beguile, to be deceitful, to lie. Guys, I've met some folks that lie like a rug. I mean, I've got some people that I'm family with that if they say it's raining outside, Blaze, I'm going to have to go take a look. Okay? I mean, you ever met somebody that lies so much they believe their own lies? You know? We've seen that before, guys. That's the result of an evil heart. Malignity means an evil disposition, evil in nature. It's full of spite and evil and malice and injury. Whisperers. These are secret gossipers. You notice, you see, God lump, you know, we men, we categorize sin, don't we? There's bad ones and there's not so bad ones. God just lumps it all in one category. It's called sin. Sin is missing the mark of God. God's mark is here. Here's righteousness, and sin is everything that doesn't quite get there. So, you know, when we're going, "Oh, I can't believe we're dealing with all this stuff," some of this stuff might hit close to home. You whisperers, secret gossipers, secret slanderers, backbiters, murmurers. It's a person who whispers behind another person's back, tearing them up, who passes on tales about others. Hey, you know what I've learned? If you are not a gossip, you don't hear much gossip. Sister Garland, it's been a while since you've heard some gossip, hadn't it? Why? Because it ends with her. Be that kind of person. Let's be that kind of church, okay? Let's talk about God and not about people. Let's talk to people and not about people. Amen? Backbiters. These are slanderers. The word differs from the quiet, secret slanderer. This is that loud mouth, open slander. You ever met one of those? You ever heard one of those? I hear them at ball games, okay? You know, it happens. Man, some people just need to learn how to keep their mouth shut. Haters of God, hating and being hateful toward God. It's a person who dislikes anything about God, wants nothing to do with God. You ever met somebody like that? Despiteful. These are insolent, insulting, defying. It's a spirit of spite, of attack and assault, verbally and even physically. It's somebody who just wants a fight. You ever met somebody who's just picking a fight? Proud. Ooh, proud. Those that are all about self-exaltation, conceit, arrogance, being haughty, putting oneself above others, looking down on others with scorn and contempt. It means to show oneself, to lift one's head above another. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Boasters. These are braggarts, pretenders, vaunters, swaggarts, boasters. He boasts in what he has. He boasts in what he can do. He just runs off at the mouth. I've met a lot of boasters, and they can talk a good talk, but they usually can't back it up very well. The inventors of evil things, inventors of new sins, of more sensational forms of excitement. It's just evil personified. Disobedient to parents. Refusing to do what one's parents say, rebelling against one's parents. The Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Oh, well, Johnny just doesn't want to quite see it my way. Johnny needs to see it your way, okay? The Bible says that. Without understanding, senseless, foolish, without consciousness. Someone who just ignores any type of wisdom. Covenant breakers. These are breakers of promises, untrustworthy people, people that are treacherous, without natural affection. These are abnormal affections. These are heartless people without human emotion or love. When I was studying this, I thought of human traffickers. Think about it. Do you know the average age of a person caught in human trafficking is 13? Let that sink in. You cannot have any natural affection and try to be involved in that nonsense. Implacable. Incapable of giving in, of being appeased or pacified. More than just being hard-headed, because I love hard-headed people, because I are one. I've proven that you can go a long way for God with a hard head and a soft heart. Just don't mix the two up. And then finally, unmerciful. People without pity, unwilling to show mercy. Brother Blaze, you've locked people up like that, and I'm glad you have. Now, there's a price to pay for all this. In verse number 32, I finish by telling about the judgment that's coming. All these choices that people make, there are consequences to our choices, but there's an ultimate consequence, and in verse 32, Paul says it. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing them. Wow. See, God assures final judgment, which is death, eternal separation from God. There are two reasons why men will be judged and condemned to death. Number one, men will be judged because they sin and take pleasure in others who sin by doing the same things. Men have appetites, desires, lusts. They spend their lives seeking to fulfill them. The great tragedy is that they not only take pleasure in their own sins, but they take pleasure in the sins of others. They approve and talk about their selfishness, their exploits, that of their friends. As a result of such selfishness, the sins lifted in the scriptures tear at the world and destroy human life. Therefore, the judgment of God is assured. Those who commit such things and take pleasure in the sins of others shall die. Isaiah 5 and 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And finally, men will be judged because they are without excuse. They know through an inner sense that the judgment of God is coming upon the world. Men sense that some higher power is going to straighten out this mess of this world, that injustices and inequities will be brought to judgment. There is a day of reckoning coming. Scriptures are crystal clear when it comes to that. Romans 8 and 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hebrews 9 and 27, it is appointed once for man to die, but after this, the judgment. James 1 and 5, and when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Revelation 21 and 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Ezekiel 18 and 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I close with the words of Paul in Romans 6 and 23, but the wages of sin is death. Now, if we stopped right there, we wouldn't be giving much hope now, would we? If we'd stop right here, we'd say, well, what is the good news since there's no hope for us? The wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. But there's a little bit more to that scripture. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins? Aren't you glad that judgment was put on Jesus, that your unrighteousness was placed upon God in his son Jesus, and now you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Jesus has paid the price for your sins. Friends, I don't know about you, but that is good news. The good news is I don't have to pay a price for my sins, Brother Blaze, because Jesus already paid it. The truth of the matter is, when I put my faith in Jesus, no more guilt, no more regret. I can serve the Lord looking to the future because I have a bright future. You know, all of us have a speckled past. Some of us have to think way, way back. Some of us just got to think back a few weeks, okay? But in Christ, we all have a glorious future. Amen? Our past may be different, but our futures are the same if we keep our faith in Christ. Amen? Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you for the gift of God. Thank you, Lord God, for reminding us, Lord God, that you love us and that you care for us, Lord God, and that there is a way, Lord God, that is so much better than the world says. Lord, thank you for delivering me from sin. Thank you, Lord, as I went through that list of sins, I've committed so many of them, Lord. But I thank you that's all under the blood. I thank you that is me before Christ. That is the old Mo. And Lord, the new one, he's renewed in Christ, Lord. He is serving you. Am I perfect? No, but I am forgiven. And I thank you for that, Lord. I just ask right now that you would touch each and every person here tonight. Help us to realize, Lord, that you love us, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. For those that are watching via Facebook, Lord, if they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, if maybe someone under the sound of my voice right now feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, that your Bible declares in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we just ask right now that you search our hearts. God, if there's anything that needs forgiving, God, wipe the slate clean. Jesus, we need you. Touch us today. Strengthen us today, Lord. And help us to go out into this world, Lord God, that is so corrupted and so polluted by sin, and declare boldly the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus brings hope, that Jesus can change everything. Lord, I just ask right now that you would bless us, you would touch us, you would strengthen us, and you would continue to use each and every one of us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody would say, amen and amen.